The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Thank you, Uncle Ball. What a wonderful prayer. Uncle Ball mentioned in the prayer that we come together today to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not just that, we should celebrate that every day, but you know, we've set aside a day where we celebrate that and we think about that. And obviously those thoughts have been on my mind to some degree, maybe not quite like the traditional resurrection sermon would be, but I did have some thoughts along those lines I wanted to share with you. Specifically, I would title this sermon, The Two Resurrections. We often think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ when he's been in the tomb for 3 days and he comes out of the tomb and we see his risen, glorified body, and he walks among the people, and he's seen of over 500 witnesses and many, many people and his apostles, and he spends some time with them, and then he ascends up into heaven, and that's typically what we think about, the empty tomb. But I want to go back a little bit before we talk much about that and talk about Adam for just a minute, because you really need to understand what's going on with Adam in the very beginning of the Bible to really appreciate and understand the power of the resurrection. And one fact that is lost today is that to disobey God comes with a great price. There's a great price to pay when we disobey God. Even though society would want to tell you that there is no price to pay, that you can do and live however you want to decide to live, and there's really not ever going to be a consequence for it. And then if there does seem to be some sort of consequence, rarely does anybody ever attribute it to the judgment or wrath of God. The Bible tells us in Romans to behold the goodness and severity of God. God is a God that hates sin. He hates wickedness. And he has told us many times in the Bible, you can go back and read through Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, about what happens if you obey God and what will happen if you disobey God. And there's a long list there of things that happen when we disobey God. And I think of it this way, you can read the price tag of what disobeying God will cost you. You go down to Walmart and you look at a TV and you say, well, if I want this TV, it's going to cost me $100. And if you want to disobey God, he tells us in here what the price you will pay for that is. And if you don't believe that disobeying God comes with a price, you need to talk to Jonah. Mm-hmm. You need to talk to Lot's wife, who turned around and looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. Jonah found himself, when he disobeyed God, being in the midst of a tempestuous sea, and ultimately found himself in the belly of the great whale. So to disobey God carries great consequences. Now, God gives Adam a law back in Genesis very early on. You can read about this in Genesis, the second chapter, in verse 17. He creates man from the dust of the ground. Do you ever think about that? Uncle Ball referenced that in his prayer, that we were created from dust, that the Lord took dust of the ground and he breathed the breath of life into it. And he created man in his own image, the Bible tells us. And he set man in the garden and he gave him dominion over the things in the garden. And the Bible tells us that Adam spent time with the Lord and he walked with the Lord. And at that point in time, Adam was an immortal being. Adam was a sinless being. Adam had the opportunity to have a closeness with God that we really don't experience today like he did. So Adam was a holy, perfect, righteous creature, immortal creature that God created. But God gave this creature that he had created a law, and he said, of every tree in the garden you can eat except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says, in the day that thou eatest thou of, thou shalt surely die. Now, obviously, we know that the devil comes along sometime later and he begins to whisper this lie, that you shall not surely die, that there is really no price for disobeying God. He's just using that to scare you.
Yeah.
You see the price tag there, Adam and Eve? It's not death. Let me pull that off. Just take it. He's just trying to scare you. Maybe he wants all of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge for himself. That's the way the devil works. So the devil tries to convince them then and tries to convince us now that there is no penalty, there is no price to pay for disobeying God. But what we find is that Adam takes of that fruit and he sinks his teeth into it. Now, there's no way we can really comprehend the change from what he was created to be to what he became in an instant. He became a mortal being. In that moment, he was tried and condemned in an instant. And the seeds of sin began to be sown in his body. And death began to work in his body and in the members of his body. And a long life, 930 years, a long life of disease and misery and affliction followed him after that instant. Right. See, he became something totally different than what God created him to be. Right. And I want you to think about Adam, that immortal, that holy, that righteous being, going to live forever, to all of a sudden feeling that come over him. And his mind began to think things that he'd never thought. We know that the Bible tells us they looked at each other, Adam and Eve, and decided they need to cover themselves. His whole thought process changed, and the image of God that was in him became deformed. And so the price that Adam paid for disobeying God was what God told him it would be. That in the day you disobey me and break the one law that I've given you here, you will surely die. Now the word day there, you can read about it. You can look up the definitions there. Day can mean a period of time, but most of the time day means the day like we would imagine it, a 24-hour period. And he says, in the day thou eatest thou of, thou shalt surely die. Well, Adam takes a bite of that fruit, and he does not fall over dead. But in that instant, Adam did die. He died in a different way than what we hear about today. And very rarely will you ever hear anybody talk about a spiritual death. But if you don't have a concept of a spiritual death, the Bible is going to be very confusing to you as you read through it. Romans 6:23 tells us this, that the wages of sin is death. If you never made it to Romans, and all you ever made it to was Genesis, the second chapter and verse 17, you should be able to figure out that the wages of sin is death. Because right. That's what God told him. You do this, you're going to die. And in the instant that he took that a bite of that fruit, he did die in a spiritual sense. Right. And his body began to die in a physical sense. And I wonder, he lived 930 years, the Bible tells us. I wonder, which for him, when you go from being an immortal being to all of a sudden having a limit set on your life, that would be a weighty thing on your mind. And 930 years seems like a long time, but I bet to Adam it was just a vapor. And I wonder sometimes when he was 820 years old, I picture Adam, I know this is silly in my mind, but I picture Adam in the dark, sitting down maybe on a rock, wringing his hands by the fire, tears streaming down his face, reflecting back on all the things he had to suffer because he chose to disobey God. And all the things that I'm sure he thought about Abel and the death that came from Cain because of what Adam had done. And he probably was tormented. I wonder if Adam ever had another happy day thinking about what had happened. We don't fully understand that because we were born into sin. We've always been sinners. We don't know what it's like to be an immortal, holy, perfect being. But Adam did, and I wonder if he contemplated on that, and he never had another happy day. Now, I mentioned to you the type of death that I'm talking about here to start off with was a spiritual death. And we've talked about this many, many times. In Romans, the 5th chapter, in verse 12, it says, wherefore is by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men. So we know that death has come upon us because of Adam. And we mention a spiritual death here. The spiritual death, which we've said many, many times, a spiritual death is a death to spiritual things. You know, we love to use the example of a man that is dead, not being able to respond to any kind of stimulus that you might exert over him. A dead body, you could poke him and burn him and do all that kind of stuff, and he's not going to respond to you. Now, I read an article the other day that I thought was really interesting. I feel like the world's trying to steal our example. Because this article said that, and maybe it's true, I don't know. This article said, the title of it, I think, was "When You're Dead, You're Not Actually Dead." And that caught my attention. It's like, I got to read that. When you're dead, you're not actually dead. And what they were saying is that when you die, that and your heart stops to beat, that your brain continues to process things for a period of time, maybe 2 or 3 minutes. So much so that if you're laying on a hospital table that and your heart stops beating, that you can hear them pronounce you dead. You can hear the conversations going on around you, and you're able to process those things. And I thought, well, I don't know. The Bible says the dead know not anything. But maybe that's right in science. But here's my point of that. Even if that's true, they can't do anything about it. Even if they hear the person pronounce them dead, they can't say, no, I'm not. Even if that person says, well, they're dead, raise your hand, Luke. And I know that they've given me that instruction. It is beyond the limits of my condition to raise my hand. Maybe they made our example better. So a spiritual death is similar to a physical death in that a spiritually dead person does not respond to spiritual things. And sometimes that's hard for us to comprehend because we're around such wonderful godly people all the time. But you know there are people out there that utterly hate the idea of a God. There are people out there that think the idea of Easter or the resurrection of Christ or anything heavenly, they think that is total fairy tale. And there's no amount of convincing that can change their minds on that. Why is that? Because when you present the gospel to somebody that is spiritually dead, it does nothing for them. Any more than giving a shot of antibiotics to a dead person does anything for them. Because they're dead. But the resurrection that I want to talk to you about this morning is that the Lord has the power over death. We see that many, many times through the Bible with Lazarus and different people, Jairus' daughter, that the Lord exerted a power over death, and death itself is subject to his power, and that death has to obey his commands. And so he says, Lazarus, come forth, and we see a physical body come back. Jairus' daughter, we see life come back into her, because death is not a limit for the Lord. Death is a limit for us. When we are dead, we can't do anything. If somebody is laying here in a casket, there's nothing I can do for that person to bring them back to life. But all the Lord's got to do is look at the old black death and just say, leave them alone, loose them, and arise. And they arise because he has the power over death. He has the power over physical death, and he has the power over our spiritual death. And so in a sense, anytime somebody is brought back to a spiritual life, that's a resurrection. It's a resurrection of a spiritually dead body that came about on us because of Adam, and we call that spiritual resurrection being born again.
Right.
Now, the Bible tells us in Ephesians, the second chapter, it says, you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know, some people may argue there's no such thing as a spiritual death. Well, what does it mean then to be dead in trespasses and sins? He does not say you are sick or unhealthy in trespasses and sins. He says you're dead in them. You are unable to respond, and you can go through there one day and read Psalms 14 or Psalms 53 or Romans 3. You can read 1 Corinthians 2:14 or 1 Corinthians 1:18 and read about a person that's being spiritually dead, not having any interest in God, thinking the preaching of the cross is foolishness, and not being able to discern spiritual things, and not having God in their thoughts, and not understanding God, not seeking God. That's what it means to be spiritually dead. But the Lord, having the power over death, can resurrect that spiritual man that has died inside of us by just saying, come forth. Come alive, be born, calling our name, and something inside of us changes. And the Bible says, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Why does He send forth the Spirit of God into our hearts? It says, because we are sons. We are already sons. From what point were we sons and daughters? The Bible tells us from the foundation of the world that He predestinated us to be adopted as sons. So before the foundation of the world, He set His love on a people. He made them his sons and daughters, and because they are his sons and daughters, at some point from conception to death, he puts the spirit of his son inside of their heart, and it brings a spiritual life to that person. And in that condition of being spiritually alive, we have a feeling for God, a tenderness towards God. Some people say, well, I just don't know. I don't know about that. I think there's something you need to do. I think you got to do something to get that. I think you've got to meet certain conditions to get that. You know, I preached last week at Zion on the difference between conditional things and unconditional things. And I may preach it here one of these days. But when you get something that's based on a condition and you confuse it with something that's not based on a condition or vice versa, you get into a world of confusion. Now, being born again by the Spirit of God, it's an unconditional thing for us. The Lord does it at His appointed time when He sends His Spirit to us, and the Spirit of God goes in our hearts and we cry out, Abba Father, we cry out to Him. That's a far cry from saying, that's foolishness. We go from foolishness to crying out, Dear God, You are my Father. What a dramatic change. Something has been brought to life. Now, some people, like I said, may disagree with that. And something I heard years ago when we first came to the Primitive Baptist Church is usually when there's a doctrine taught in the Bible, there's an example to support it. Now, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about all the different methods that men will tell you are required to be saved. And I want you to think, can you find an example of that in the Bible? Can you find one example in the Bible of anybody praying a sinner's prayer? Can you find one example in the Bible of anybody saying, if you died tonight, where are you going to spend eternity? Can you find any example in the Bible where it says you have to accept? You can't find those examples. I looked for them. I wanted them to be there. And I couldn't find them. But I can show you some examples where a man goes from hating God to bowing on his knees and surrendering to Him.
Amen.
In an instant.
Right.
I can, and I'm going to show you. I can show you an example where a man goes from cursing God, reviling God, mocking God, to acknowledging Him, to glorifying Him, to acknowledging His sinlessness and His eternal kingdom. That's a radical change from one instant to the next. Now, let's look at one of those. Let's start in Luke, the 23rd chapter here. And I want to go very quickly because I probably don't have time to get to both of them. In Luke, the 23rd chapter, in verse 39, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, it says, And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Him, saying, If Thou be Christ, save Thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's a picture of a man that seems to really love the Lord, is it not? Well, if you back up just a little bit, you can go to Mark the 15th chapter, Matthew the 27th chapter, and go read that later. What you find previous to this is two men hanging beside Jesus.
Right.
One on his right and one on his left. Both of them, the Bible tells us, both of them saying, if you really are the Son of God, why don't you save yourself and save us? The Bible says that they reviled him. I imagine they cursed him. I imagine they mocked him and they made fun of him. And then out of nowhere, this thief that is on his right hand who is cursing and reviling Jesus one instant, the next instant is saying, Remember me when you come into your kingdom. We deserve this, but you don't deserve this. Our condemnation is just. And we're receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. How does that happen? How does that happen? It happens because the Lord sent the Spirit of His Son into that thief's heart in an instant, and that man began to cry out, Abba Father.
Amen.
That is a spiritual resurrection, and it's called being born again.
Right.
What about Saul on the road to Damascus? I'm going to read here just for a second in the book of Acts, in the 26th chapter, I'm sorry. This is some of the things Paul says about himself. He says in verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. He was a monster. And Paul, by his own admission, says that he wreaked havoc on the church. By his own admission, he says, I brought these people to be sentenced to death. Saul stood there with the garments of the people that stoned Stephen to death. He went to Jerusalem and all these places because the Bible says he was mad at them. Because he was contrary to all things that were Jesus Christ. And then he's walking on the road to Damascus with letters in hand to continue that work. And a light from heaven shines about him. And the voice of the Lord says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And Paul says this, What wilt thou have me do? What will thou have me do? You know who says that? A servant.
Amen.
A servant says, What do you want me to do next?
Right.
From having letters in his hand, ready to go kill and imprison people that profess Jesus Christ, in an instant to going to his knees and says, What do you want me to do, Lord? And from that point on, we see Saul, a very faithful man, one of the best preachers that's ever been. I've given you two examples there of people who went from radically hating the Lord to professing and loving Him.
Amen.
In an instant. What happened? Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's called a spiritual resurrection.
Amen.
And it's happening today.
Right.
Somewhere on this earth, somewhere, there is somebody that has no thought of God, no concern for God, and God's Spirit is on its way. And in an instant, their thinking is going to change and everything's going to be different about the way they view things, and they will be crying out, Abba, Father.
Right.
That's going to happen today somewhere. It's happening in the womb somewhere today. An infant that is in the womb is receiving the Spirit of God. An old man, maybe on his deathbed, is receiving the Spirit of God. A person who's reviling the Lord and cursing the Lord and doing all things contrary to Jesus may receive the Spirit of God today at God's appointed time, changing them and resurrecting them back into spiritual life. And I'll say this, if you've ever felt that, maybe you've never felt it because you've always had it. Well, praise God, you were born at a very young age. But maybe you have felt that and you didn't really understand what was going on. You need to rejoice because the Lord has done something special for you.
Amen.
And He has resurrected your spiritual man and made it capable of being tender to the Lord and to spiritual things. Amen. And we need to rejoice in that. I don't have time to go into the second resurrection, which is the resurrection of our physical bodies, but I'll leave you with one verse here. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, remember I said, because ye are sons, He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. I'll say it this way, but if you are born again by the Spirit of God, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now that's cause to rejoice right there. And in conclusion, in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, I want to read just a couple verses. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice this, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. Do you ever think about that phrase, in the ages to come? There is a time coming for an eternity where Jesus Christ Himself will show us His kindness and the exceeding riches of His grace to us. And I hope that that's been profitable to you. And I hope that you can take that message to people that may have never heard something like that and say, listen, do you know why you feel the way you do? You feel the way you do because the Lord has put His Spirit inside of you, and you are part of a resurrection as well. And I like what the Bible says, he that hath part in the first resurrection, the second death hath no power over him. I'll leave you with that.